I thought that I would take advantage of the weight that we all have had to continue our studies in the Book of Ruth by reading the verse at the end of the last chapter, which says, "Be still. Sit still, my daughter." Well, you've been very patient. You've sat still and you've waited for this next study. And I thought it was appropriate to go back there. Now, we read in Psalm 46 in verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." God does get jostled out of our lives when we are, like Martha once was, all of a dither, when many things play on our minds, and it is so easily for the Lord to play a back part. It is as if we knew that we're going to do the things that need to be done, and we've got to get on with it. And these were wonderful words of Naomi to Ruth, "Sit still, my daughter." There is also in Isaiah 30, verse 7, the words, "It is thy strength to sit still." And these were words to the nation. The nation was in danger of being attacked. So instead of depending upon the Lord, they started sending ambassadors to Egypt. And it was not a good thing that they did, because Egypt was unable to help them. And so we read in verse 7 of Isaiah 30, "The Egyptians shall help in vain, and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength," that's the Israelite strength, "is to sit still. All our labors in time of pressure serve no purpose in terms of the accomplishment of the great things that the Lord desires of us." I expect some of you may remember going to examinations, GCSE, whatever, and just going to pieces. And that is a very possible thing to happen. But casting ourselves upon the Lord to help us study, so that we don't go consulting all the books and get all in a muddle with what all the different things we've learned, so that it gets on top of us. There comes a time in our studies, there comes a time in our daily work, there comes a time in our lives when it is our strength to sit still. And these things do us no good, they serve no purpose in our lives. And there is, in addition, Psalm 110. Psalm 110 and verse 1. "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." While Ruth was sitting still, Boaz was going to be very busy. The God Himself, our Father, says to His Son, "Sit at my right hand, sit still." Doubtless He will be pleading for us at the right hand of God. But as far as enemies are concerned, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. God has things in mind that he will do when we sit still. There were very big issues in the life of Job. Satan was saying to God that there is no way he could be trusted. If he was smitten as to his property, and then when that didn't work, smitten as to his body, he would curse God. And the only way to find out was this great trial. Will he curse God? Will he trust God? And all these things that happened to him, we know the answer from the beginning, that God said he was a perfect and a just man. We know that. But while he was going through all these things, he didn't know it. God was doing lots of things. Most important things with regard to the defeat of Satan. Job didn't know what was going on. But whenever he sat still, it was his strength. There may be many issues going on in our life. The Lord may want our example, for example. The Lord may want our example to be powerful in the influence of others, and we don't even know what the Lord is doing. We must just sit still, trust in the Lord that the things he desires to accomplish will be accomplished in our puny lives and in our personal situation. And so it was that Naomi sat still. And later on in that day, much went on. But she had no personal involvement. She was the subject of it all. But she was to do nothing, just to sit still while the Lord moved events around her. We need something like that faith. When things in our lives are turned upside down and not what we expect, we're not happy with them, they don't suit our frame. Trust that the Lord has everything under control, has higher purposes than we can imagine to accomplish. We don't even need to ask him what they are, simply to sit still and to trust. Well, as we turn to chapter 4, Boaz went to the gate. Now, in the gate of the city, and Bethlehem was a city, the definition of a city was that it had walls around and a gate. The definition of a village was that it had no protection. So Boaz went up to the gate, and it was at the gate where the elders sat. They were known to be there, and it was so that judgment could be administered. Petty things, petty quarrels, they could be brought there. Bigger issues, they could be brought there. And witnessing of transactions is something else that can be brought there and publicly acknowledged. Like our wedding services, those who attend are witnesses of the vows that the husband and the wife take. So here, this is where the elders were witnesses of the city's events and of the people who made up the cities. So Boaz knew that if he went there, he would meet his kinsman. It is a fascinating thing that though we know the name of Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, and Ruth, and of course Orpah, we do not know the name of this kinsman. And it looks deliberate. The kinsman of whom Boaz spoke, but he doesn't say his name. And he calls out, "Ho, such a one, turn aside." But the Bible doesn't tell us the name. He probably called out the name, but the Bible isn't going to tell us who it was. And I think as I was meditating that Christ is our true kinsman redeemer, I'll go into this a bit more in a minute. There is no other to be named alongside him. This man did no wrong. This man was in the hand of the Lord. This man had the first right to redeem, and he did no wrong. There was a man in Genesis who did have a right to redeem, and he failed to do it because he knew that it wasn't to be him who would raise up the family. Well, this man probably knew too, but he did no wrong, whereas the other man in Genesis did do wrong. So he says, "Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here," which he did. And then he gathered together 10 of the elders. Don't know how many were there already and how many of was about to arrive, but he took 10. We don't know why he took the 10 he did, whether they were the most important, whether they were the first ones there, whether they included a recorder, whatever it was. But he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said to them, "Sit down here." And they sat down. So you can see everything is being put in place. And he said unto the kinsman, "Naomi that is come again out of the country of Moab selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's." Now, some have argued that it was just a nice word for, one who shared the city with them, our brother. But in the circumstances of kinsman's right to redeem, it looks as if Boaz is saying that Elimelech was their brother. That being the case, it makes the man whose name we do not know in the scriptures, others in Jewish records have recorded what it is, but I won't mention it because we're expounding the scriptures. And he may have been older than Elimelech and then Boaz, or Elimelech may have been the oldest, and then this man, and then Boaz. But I think the best interpretation here is to see that he has a right to redeem because Elimelech was the brother of both of them, and that this man was older than Boaz. So he says that Naomi is selling a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. Now, the scripture provides as an example of Christ this rule of the kinsman being able to redeem. If you had difficulties financially, your right, your property was not to be lost. It could be bought back by a near kinsman. But if it wasn't, it did return to you in the year of Jubilee, the 50th year. But property was always to be yours and in that family. As a general rule, that was the truth. So a redeemer has to be related, has to be a kinsman. And a redeemer is one who buys back what has been lost. Whoever's fault it was, whether it was the people being rash, wasted their money and therefore didn't have money to pay them whatever they needed to pay, or for whatever reason, they could be bailed out. But it had to be by a near relative. And this strange thing, if you like, is a picture in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took human flesh so that he was our kinsman, and so that he was as our elder brother, the firstborn among many brethren, he had the right to redeem. And the right to redeem was concerning his elect. Before the foundation of the world, the Lord's people were elected by the Father. But they'd lost their inheritance. Every one of us was sinners. Every one of us had forfeited the right to be belong to God. We'd gone the way of Adam and of Eve, and we were out of fellowship with God. So the whole wonderful arrangement of God, which is typified and put into scripture long before it happened by the law of kinsman redeemer, but the Lord Jesus took human flesh to be our elder brother of the elect and to redeem them by paying the debt of their sin on the cross of Calvary. He bought our redemption, which we had lost, but which we had because the Father elected us. So there it is, we are redeemed. We've been redeemed by Christ. He is our next of kin, our older brother. He has the right to redeem those whom the Father has chosen and who have lost their way, lost their right, lost their inheritance. But the Lord bails them out. He pays the price of their sin. He bears the punishment of their sin in his own body on the tree of Calvary. So he is a kinsman redeemer. And as we read about the seriousness with which Boaz goes about his business, just let your mind move forward to Christ and how diligent he has been with us, how wonderfully faithful to his mission to save us by what he did upon Calvary. And so we come to verse 4, I thought to advertise thee. Lovely use of the word advertise. Advertise means to draw one's attention to. That's lovely. I thought to draw your attention about it, saying, buy it before the inhabitants, not before in time, but in the presence of. Buy it in the presence of the inhabitants and before the elders of my people in the presence of them. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. It's for you to do that. But I will redeem it if you won't. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And we see that this man was faithful to the Lord. He said, I will redeem it. But the conditions hadn't been thoroughly, he'd not been thoroughly drawn attention to the conditions at this stage. And he knew that he couldn't fulfill the commission. So while he would buy land, he would not buy Ruth. When he said, I will redeem it, Boaz said, on the day that thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, because she is Mahlon's wife, and it's Mahlon's inheritance that is about to disappear. You can inherit his land, but he needs a child to continue his line. And this the Redeemer, unnamed, because Christ our Redeemer is very much named, could not do. What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou mayest buy it also of Ruth, the Naamathitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. There was a famous judge, can't think of the chapter in the book of Judges it is, that was a judge in Bethlehem. And his name sounds vaguely like Boaz, and some have thought that this man was Boaz, but this man had 30 sons and 30 daughters. And as you read the story, you don't get the idea that Boaz had children at all. So we'll stick with Boaz and we'll not think that the judge who lived in Bethlehem, not long before this, that was the same man as Boaz. So Boaz says, what day thou buyest the field, thou must also buy it of Ruth, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. I suppose that means that it would reduce the amount of money available to all the rest of his family. Maybe he felt that his wife would not be happy with that situation. Maybe he thought that there was might be extra expense in looking after Naomi. I don't know. But for some reason, he felt that to do this redeeming work, he would mar his own inheritance. Christ, to do his redeeming work, did not mar his inheritance. He was always perfect. He was always perfectly God. He was also always perfectly human. And these are the reasons why this man is not mentioned. Christ, Boaz, is the forerunner. Are mentioned, but Christ is our great Redeemer. He does not mar his inheritance by coming to earth, taking human flesh, dying a shameful and painful death on Calvary on our behalf. And he willingly takes up that inheritance. He looks forward to having his people, the Father's people, with him in the glory. Now, this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, to confirm all things a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Now, you find that written in Leviticus 25, 25, Deuteronomy 25, 5. But neither of those rules looks to fit exactly what there is here. And in one case, if a man refused to raise up seed to his brother, he was spat upon, as well as his shoe taken from him, and he became known as the man who wouldn't raise up his brother's son. But that doesn't happen here. He takes off his own shoe. You could read it that Boaz also takes off his shoe and they swap it. And it's a token that they've taken up this particular thing. To confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. Therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And it's not absolutely clear which one. It may be that they swapped shoes. It may be it refers again to this man taking off shoe, his shoe. But that was the confirmation. That was the proof. This was how it was done. There seems to be no shame attached in this case at all, because the real Redeemer was waiting and at hand. There was not likely not to be a Redeemer. The other one was waiting. And Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have brought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. Well, because it's all in the scripture, the name has not been cut off. It has survived down the years through Boaz, through Obed, and through down through Jesse to David. And when the women heard that, I think it was the women, they said, let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give unto thee of this young woman. So Judah begat Phares by marrying Tamar. It was a bit of a messy situation. And all the way through, you can see this. It was a bit of a messy situation. And then Boaz's father had married Rahab the harlot. And now Boaz is going to marry Ruth the Moabitess. When Mary passed on humanity to the Lord Jesus Christ, it would have been 40. But somewhere the miracle of Jesus' birth was not only that he was fully God and that he was fully man without mingling, but that manhood that he inherited from Mary, which was imperfect, was perfect in him. It is a miracle, it is a provision of God. And we can't say how that was done. But there was, in the background of his life, there was this Moabitess, and there was this harlot who was a Canaanite, Jericho. And so there was a kinship with fallen man, with those who, by virtue of the tribe they came from, had no right to it, the inheritance by nature, and that there was a great fallen nature there. And the Lord takes human flesh upon himself with all its drawbacks, with all its sin, in order to transform his people to the image of himself. And there's mention also of Rachel in verse 11. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. Do you remember that Leah, sorry, that Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin on the road to Bethlehem or to Ephrathah, just outside Bethlehem. And that Jacob had raised up a pillar to this day, certainly to that day, to Rachel, just outside Bethlehem. There was a particular thought. And of course, Bethlehem became the city of David. And for that purpose, that was where Mary and her husband went to enroll, because they were of the lineage of David of Bethlehem. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So we see that Bethlehem is an important city. Thou art not least among the cities of Judah, because out of thee shall come a ruler. But it never was the least. It was a wonderful city with a wonderful history. So, verse 13, Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. We hear of no others, but this is the one that's going to bring the line, Obed, and then his son, and then Jesse, and then David. So she, the Lord gave her conception, she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. Don't think that's referring to Boaz. I think it's referring to the baby, to Obed. But you read it for yourself and come to your conclusion. The women said to Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. Children, mature children, find their parents get older and weaker, and they have to do a lot for them. And sometimes the mum and dad, the older ones, get worried about this, think it's not right, think it's not fair, think it's ruining their lives and things like that. But here is the scriptural warrant of what they're supposed to do. He shall be unto thee, that's the grown-up Obed, a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him. Now it's fascinating that in the next chapter in the Bible, the first chapter of Samuel, that expression is used again. I think it's the only time that it occurs. But in 1 Samuel 1, verse 8, Elkanah said to Hannah, Why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So this, it wasn't exactly the same, but it seems to be a way that they would talk. He is better to thee than seven sons. And she, Naomi, she, Ruth, hath borne him. And then, still more wonderful, Naomi took the child. So his grandmother looking after the baby. And she laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. Now, of course, she could have bottle-fed it, but it reads as if even at her age, by the special grace of God, she was able to wean this child. Naomi took the child, laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name. Not Ruth. Not Boaz. Fascinating, isn't it? The women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. And then we have the lineage, some of which is repeated in Matthew and in Luke. But he is the father of Jesse, the father of David, who of course is the father of our Lord Jesus Christ according to the flesh. So this book is a delightful revelation of the way the Lord brings his purposes to pass in order that the Lord Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, might take human flesh. Well, this baby that was born, Obed, in due time became the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. Now, these are the generations of Pharaohs. So, Pharaohs was the son of Judah by Tamar. Pharaohs begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nahshon. Nahshon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz. So there's one, two, three, four, five, 6 generations down to Boaz from Judah. And Obed begat Jesse's seven. And Jesse begat David. If I've counted right, the eighth generation down. So all of this did happen during the time of the judges. Well, it's been very nice just to look at this book. I don't expect for one moment that I've done very well, but I hope that you will begin to get some benefit really from it. It is an encouragement. And I wanted to mention particularly about sitting still in doing the Lord's work. Now, the next 2 weeks, God willing, I want to do my favourite narrative chapter from the Old Testament, which is Genesis 24. It's a long chapter, and I hope to take two sessions to do it. I'm not going to go into a great deal of general detail in it. I have one theme. It is required of a steward that he be found faithful. That'll be our theme for the next 2 weeks, God willing. Thank you.